From lesbian activist, feminist professor to devoted follower of Jesus and pastor's wife? How in the world does that happen?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, to all the fathers out there, I hope you had a blessed Father's Day yesterday. And those of you that spent the day alone and are hurting, I encourage you to look to our Heavenly Father, who is the ultimate Father and the one from whom all true fatherhood derives its name. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. I had a wonderful weekend, fruitful, finished the last details of my book on hyper grace. Finished the last end notes and got all that together for the publisher, then had a delightful, fun family day, a great service yesterday morning, then a great family day for Father's Day. But I have been so eager to start the week off with you here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you with a very special guest today. I don't plan on taking calls during this interview because I have so many questions for my guest and she has so much to share with us. But throughout the broadcast, if you call this number, 1-800-278-9978, you can get a copy of her book together with the CD of our interview that we will do together. My guest is Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. She is the author of a new book getting tremendous reviews by the boatload, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, An English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. Rosaria, thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I'm delighted to be here with you.
Well, wonderful. Are you surprised at all by the amount of attention that your testimony is getting? I can't tell you how many people sent me links to the story in Christianity Today or to your book saying, have you seen this? Have you read this? Or YouTube clips. Has that surprised you?
Completely shocked and befuddled me. I really thought that about 20 people would read the book. You know, the people who might also buy a church cookbook with my name on it. So I've been really, really shocked and surprised, and even a little bit a little frightened even by the amount of attention that Secret Thoughts has engendered.
Yeah, and I can understand it, especially that last part. It's a little bit awe-striking when God suddenly puts his finger on something. And look, there are a lot of amazing testimonies out there, and many of us have very unusual testimonies. Mm-hmm. But as you're hearing from people, we just have about a minute before our first break is out, but as you're hearing from readers, as you're hearing from others touched by the testimony, is there anything in particular that seems to be the awe factor that's turning people to the book and to your testimony?
Yes, it's the power of the Word of God. Mm. I think that sometimes people first read the book because they want to have a handle on how to interface with a lesbian and a gay culture. But what people tell me again and again, that the Word of God is powerful, and Jesus is powerful to save. And it's a simple truth, but it transforms everything about a person from from your toe to the tip of your hair. And it's true.
Yeah, it's very, very true. And of course, we will focus on that in the course of this interview. Hey, friends, when you have a book with a remarkable testimony and it's written by an English professor, you know that the writing is going to live up to the subject matter. To get a copy of Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, An English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith, just call 1-800-278-9978. We'll send it out together with the CD of the interview. We come back. I want to talk about what the world looked like through the eyes of a lesbian activist professor.
single flame. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. Call a friend, tweet them, email them, post on Facebook, encourage them to tune in this entire hour as I speak with Dr. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, author of the now best-selling book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. Rosaria, as I'm looking on your one page with a lot of reviews of your book on Amazon, I wrote a book called A Queer Thing Happened to America that was very controversial, but has about half as many reviews as yours. And they were probably about 70% five-star and then 30% one-star. But it seems almost everybody is raving about the book, even though the subject matter is potentially very controversial. That fascinates me, and I want to come to that in a moment. But let's just go back a little bit. Before you were a believer, paint a picture of what you were doing in your life and what your activities and interests were.
Well, I was a lesbian activist. I cared a great deal, I still care a great deal, about standing with the disempowered. I cared I very much wanted to be a voice of compassion in this world. I mm-hmm. was working hard to serve my community with joy and with what I perceived to be love and care. My partner and I were involved in any number of peace and social justice activities, and I, and my life just seemed, kind of normal and boring. Professors are very hardworking people, so I was reading a lot and working a lot, and trying to live my life to the best of my ability to do so, and I was at that point I had finished my tenure book. And that's a big accomplishment. So I was now focusing on really what I felt was just really applying my passion. And my passion at that time was to work to establish an equal footing for my gay and lesbian, bisexual and transgendered friends and myself, and using a feminist world and life view to do that. And so what I was doing was I started a book project on the religious right, working on this from a lesbian feminist point of view.
Mm. All right. Now, before we focus on that, which is that's quite a picture that was painted, but I love the tone in which you painted it, because a lot of times from the viewpoint of, quote, the religious right, we think of someone frothing at the mouth, full of hatred, anger, venom, marching down the street, yelling and screaming. Now, you may have had colleagues who did that, but in your view, you were trying to help the disempowered. This was about justice and compassion.
Right, absolutely. And actually, the gay rights movement, very much like the Christian community, is a pretty diverse place, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you look at all kinds. But the people I knew and loved and spent my days with were people who were good neighbors and good friends who cared about hospitality. I tell people that I'm a pastor's wife today, and I honed my hospitality gifts in my queer community.
Mm-hmm.
So some things are not, obviously some very important things are very, very different, but
right.
Ultimately God's elect people are everywhere, and the spirit and the image and the image bearing that we do of God, although marred, is also everywhere. Every corner of the world that you might imagine, including my former gay and lesbian community.
Right, and I think often we have the tendency to demonize and perhaps get all, just like in your community, you could look at Westboro Baptist Church and Fred Phelps'
right.
God Hates Fags and think that's Christianity.
Right.
So
exactly.
The same way you see some transvestite, half-naked,
right.
marching down the street in a gay pride event,
right.
yelling, God is gay and we want your boys, and we think, man,
right.
they're all predators knocking
exactly.
down our door. Right, so
exactly.
you were teaching where? What was your main subject matter?
Well, I was in the English department at Syracuse University, and so that was my tenure field was English. My my historical field is 19th century British, and so I was also very deeply passionate about the worldviews of Freud and Marx and Darwin and Hegel. So my intellectual worldview arsenal also fed into my political and my personal life.
Yeah, I would think so with those.
You would think so, right?
With those thinkers. All right, now.
I was also. Oh, I'm sorry. I was also in the women's studies program and the peace program.
All right. Yeah, I mean, you really are in that sense the caricature of a lesbian,
absolutely,
feminist activist,
absolutely,
intellectual, the women's studies, peace movement, the whole bit. Oh, okay.
Yep.
So. I'm Jewish. My own testimony is from LSD to PhD. I've got my own journey that I was on, and there are many communities that I've ministered in, traveled around the world, and I can, from my own background and circles I've lived in, I can see the world through certain eyes. But because,
right,
I didn't come out of homosexuality, I had to immerse myself reading literature from the LGBT community to try to see the world through their eyes.
Right.
Because I don't feel we can ever really address people rightly unless we can see the world through their eyes. But
right,
but yet I recognize, because I didn't live there, I still can't see the world fully the way someone who lived there saw it. So from your vantage point, people like me, a conservative follower of Jesus, someone who would stand against, quote, gay activism, someone who voted that marriage is the union of a man and a woman here in North Carolina, someone like that, and I guess you'd lump that together with the moral majority, the Jerry Falwells, the Pat Robertsons, the larger picture. How did we look to you at that time of your life?
Right, right, right. Well, I was very threatened by all of that. It felt to me, in the gay community, sexual identity is a highly valued, primal, central, galvanizing force.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, it is almost elevated to the point of a soul.
Yeah.
And when Freud, his work really did contribute to that by, in some ways, replacing the soul with sexuality and sexual identity.
Mm.
So any sort of conversation about sin or the Bible, I found that to be really threatening, because it just seemed like God and patriarchy and politics were organizing against me, and that's a threatening idea. And you know what? Even if I was not a lesbian activist, when the category of sin is hurled against you, apart from an understanding of who God is, it just feels terrifying. But I was also a professor, and so I think about and I care about hermeneutics. I think I'd care about how people read and why they read and what they say about what they read. And so I was also quite annoyed with many of my Christian students. It seemed like these Christians would use the Bible in the same way that I might use a punctuation mark, to end a sentence instead of to deepen it. It also seemed to me that many of my Christian students were able to tell me what the Bible said, but not in any way convinced me that it was real. And it's sort of funny. I did just a month ago write an article for Intercollegiate Review on how to engage gay rights activists on campus. So I'm sort of looking at this now from the other side.
Yeah.
But the Book of Proverbs says that the way of the unrighteous is difficult. And it's difficult for a lesbian, I believe, in the same way that it's difficult for anybody who does not have a lens of faith. When anyone, any unbeliever, my real core issue is not my lesbianism. My real core issue is that I had a heart at enmity against God.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, I had none of the practical benefits of faith. And when you do not have the practical benefits of faith, life is terrifying. And you cannot work enough in a day to keep it all afloat.
Yeah, so now you, and again, I appreciate deeply the articulate nature of your thoughts. And of course, as you're speaking now, you're not just preaching to the choir, because in a broadcast like this, different cities, different parts of the country, you get all kinds of folks listening, and many are listening right now, and they're saying, yeah, she's speaking about my life right now. Get a copy of the book. Those of you who are fellow believers, you'll be edified and thrilled. The journey will bless you and encourage you to share your faith with love and boldness. And those of you who are still on the journey or who are outside of the camp and looking in and wondering, get a copy of the book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. Call right now to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. When you order the book, we'll also send you a CD with today's interview. We'll be right back with a whole lot more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. My guest, Dr. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield, author of the book Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English professor's journey into Christian faith. Friends, when you get a moment, visit my website, AskDrBrown.org. You'll find a link to order the book there on the website. Also, my latest article about the conflict in Syria and why we should stay out of it militarily, why we should stay out of Syria. That's my latest article. Also, my latest blog over the weekend that got a lot of attention, where I debunk this Yahshua nonsense, where people try to claim that was Yeshua's original name. Of course, it isn't. So go to the website, AskDrBrown.org. Check out the latest article, the latest blog, and also the latest audio if you didn't listen to my message on how to avoid marital strife. All right, back to my guest, Dr. Butterfield. One more question from the days before you knew the Lord. You're talking about the fact that being a lesbian was not the biggest issue. And of course, Christians often miss that point. They'll see someone's sexuality or their activism as the biggest issue and not look at them as a fellow human being broken, also in need of the Lord. But when you look at your own life, your upbringing, we know there are cases, say, with men who've been sexually abused when they were little and other family issues and maybe certain propensities in them that contributed to their homosexuality. Lesbians maybe who were abused by a man and turned hostile towards men. Can you look at anything in your own background concretely that got you on the path that you were on at that time?
You know, I'm so uncomfortable with those kind of analyses because, you know, we live in a world that is sexually violent to women. You know, I mean, the latest FBI statistics, I think, are one. You know, FBI is not exactly some radical feminist organization,
right,
last I checked, right? You know, that one out of four women will be sexually abused in their lifetime. It's astronomical. It's unbelievable.
Yeah, it's extraordinary.
Now, one out of four women they're not going to become lesbians. So, the problem with applying those kinds of, those kinds of gestures is it doesn't really explain. To me, it's not a really good argument. I suppose just like everybody else, I struggled with, I've struggled with being part of the meat market. I, for one, had a heterosexual adolescence, and my own desires for women did not really come upon me until I was in my late 20s. But prior to that, I found it to be just annoying and difficult and painful and exposing and complicated, just the various ways that in a secular world men looked at women.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I don't have any terrible made-for-TV concrete, you know, story about myself, except for to say that, like most women, the secular way that that heterosexual women are treated is appalling and, you know, just mind-bogglingly offensive.
So just the checkout counter at the grocery store has enough issues there.
Exactly. Precisely.
Yep.
So, in some ways, a lesbian community, just if we're simply looking at it from a secular world and life view, is a much more pleasant, decent, and safe, you know, place to be. And I'm not trying to make light of your question, because your question is an important one, and it does raise an issue that the gay and lesbian community, for whatever reason, has been a very safe place for sexual abuse survivors to take refuge.
Yep.
And a very good question for the church is, why not us?
Exactly.
Why aren't we that safe place?
Exactly.
So, yes, it is a safe place, and it is a safe, you know, and I put safe in quotes because nothing apart from God is truly safe, right?
Right.
It, you know, but it's a temporary hiatus from the, you know, the angst of an overly sexualized world.
And it's the place where you'll be told that we accept you for who you are. You don't have to change or become someone else. And then whatever, even gender identity expression there may be, right, this is a place of affirmation. We've just got a couple of minutes of this segment, but plenty more time. I know that some of our listeners will only get a few more minutes. So I want to jump ahead, and then we'll come back and do this in more depth. The turning point in your life, because you weren't at this point, you weren't in a relational breakdown, you weren't in an emotional breakdown, you weren't in a financial crisis, a professional crisis. Sum up the turning point where God began to open your heart to the truth of the gospel.
The turning point began when a pastor named Ken Smith became my friend. And he became my friend in a strange way. I had written an editorial in my local newspaper that got a full-page ad, and it was my lesbian feminist critique of the Promise Keepers, and it engendered many, many responses. And one came from Ken Smith, and it was neither hate mail nor fan mail. Ken was at that point a neighbor of mine, and he believed that Christians should be good neighbors, and so he wrote to me. I believe in the hopes that he could be my friend and my neighbor. And that began a very long, long friendship. Now, when I received his letter, of course, I was working on this book on the religious right, and the Bible is a very hard book to crack when you don't have the hermeneutical tools. And so I got this letter from a pastor who seemed, you know, he seemed nice enough. He wasn't frothing at the mouth or calling me names. So when he said, you know, please call me back, quite frankly, being the good user that I was, I thought, well, hey, you know, this is going to be good for my research. Of course I'm going to call this guy back. But God had something else in mind.
Got it. So that's the beginning of the journey. Friends, make sure that you join us for the next half hour. If you're unable to, get the CD of today's broadcast. When you order the book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, a book that's just, it's getting amazing attention, rave reviews. It's one of these things where it seems to me that God has said, I want to get this message out. And God's using it to touch many hurting people, many seeking people, many confused people, and many who want to make a difference but don't know how. So if you miss any part of today's interview, you can get the entire interview on one CD together with the book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith, by calling 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. If you're listening on oneplace.com, you can just order directly there, or through our website, askdrbrown.org. Again, 1-800-278-9978. And to all of you listening who are saying, wow, I wish I could talk to Rosaria directly. Well, obviously, you can read her book. But the best thing is, if you know a friend who's a believer who knows the Lord, ask them about this God that they serve. Ask them who Jesus really is. Or drop us a line at askdrbrown.org with your questions or where you're at on your own journey. We want to help you discover the riches of God's transforming grace through Jesus. Sin will only destroy. The flesh will only drag us down. It's the grace of God through Jesus that can lift us up.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, every so often on the line of fire, not that often, but every so often, we will have a guest on with us for an entire hour. We don't even do a lot of interviews per se here on the line of fire. But I have to say that some interviews are especially enjoyable, edifying, and the interviewees especially articulate. That happens to be the case today with my guest, Dr. Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. She was a tenured professor in the English department at Syracuse University, a self-described lesbian feminist activist before the Lord saved her. Her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. You can get the book by calling 1-800-278-9978. When you order it, we'll also be sending you a copy of the CD of today's interview. Dr. Butterfield, welcome back to the broadcast.
Thank you.
All right, question for you. In terms of the academic world in which you lived, I did all my studies in secular universities. Even though I came to faith at the age of 16, I didn't go to Bible college or seminary. My first time out of Bible college was teaching at one. My first time out of seminary was lecturing at one. So I did my Hebrew studies at Queens College in New York City, and then my master's and PhD in Semitic languages at New York University. So I studied with former rabbis. The head of our department was a former Jesuit priest who had gone heretical. I studied with some Orthodox Jews, secular, the whole gamut. But for the most part, you would say it was a very skeptical group of people in terms of scripture, in terms of conservative views of God. Somehow they liked me and accepted me, but otherwise my views were pretty much looked at with hostility.
Right.
In terms of the larger campus life, obviously you can't speak for everyone, but at a major university like Syracuse, the mindset you had, the way you looked at the world, the lesbian feminist perspective, and the broader things you had bought into, were you in the minority or the majority in terms of the professors?
No, I was definitely in the majority. There is no doubt about it. This was 1993, and really that was a hallmark turning point in the gay rights movement. I don't know that it necessarily showed up on the radar outside of it, but that was really the year that we intentionally moved away from making moral arguments to making cosmological ones.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that was a big year, and I was one of the professors who co-authored the first domestic partnership policy at the university. You know, we were putting our pegs in the right places. I even taught a very large Introduction to Women's Studies course, and right on my syllabus, I wrote that students would be expected to write from a feminist world and life view, and that if you were uncomfortable with that, you needed to drop the course now.
Mm.
And that course still enrolled 300. Well, you know,
300.
Well, yeah,
wow.
I mean, it moved between 2 and 3. Yeah,
that's amazing.
Three was the top, so we'll average it out. But you know that. So and that was very much, you know, that was the perspective in part because I really believed the Bible was a dangerous book. And that's why I wanted to do this research project. That's why I wanted to read the Bible, because I thought it was a dangerous book. It had gotten a lot of people in trouble. I tried not to demonize people, as I didn't want to be demonized myself.
Right.
But I thought it was a terribly dangerous book. I thought anything that was supernatural was absurd. I, for the most part, relegated the supernatural to Stephen King novels and left it at that. You know, I felt it was just scientifically untenable, and you know, I'm an English professor by training, so I'm thinking about things like canonicity and the integrity of a text and oral history, and you know, I don't know what else to say.
And then someone just comes in there and they hold up the Bible to you and they say, "This is God's word," and you're thinking, well, it's a collection of books, and you don't even know who put what in where and which Bible you're holding up and who accepts these doctrines. That's how it's looking at you. All right, I've got one more question from Before Salvation about the worldview of feminism. I think it might shock you when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, this is great. This is just great. The name of Jesus made me recoil in anger. Oh, I was okay with a certain range of live and let live, but I was also in a war against stupid. Live and let live meant to keep your religious practice in the closet. While Freud considered the Christian faith pathological, I considered it applied cultural phobia, and it was not welcome in my classes. It was 1998. I was a newly tenured professor in the English department of a large university. My field was queer theory. From a Christian perspective, I was the vampire, and you were the fresh blood. So writes my guest, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, in an article, Engaging Gay Activists on Campus, a primer or primer, depending on how you say it. Her website is rosariabutterfield.com. I am Michael Brown. Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Her book, considered one of the top 10 books right now by World, top 10 books of 2013, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. To order, call 1-800-278-9978. We'll also include the wonderful interview with my guest today. Rosaria, I think that as much as the conservative Christian movement can demonize feminists, radical feminists, or LGBT activists and others, on the one hand, they don't nearly understand how radical some of the beliefs are. In my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, I have a whole chapter on queer readings of scripture that just become mind-boggling. And I can only put so many in because some just went too far. But I also know that's part of a larger reading of the text, a radical feminist reading. So just give us just a nutshell of what that worldview is, the radical feminist viewpoint of the world, of society. And I mean, obviously, the only certain things you would say now as a Christian, but no holds barred in terms of how radical it was.
Well, I think you just said it, that from a queer perspective. And, you know, looking back at it now, from my perspective now as a lover of Jesus and, you know, a faithful member of a church where my husband's a pastor, you know, I can't help but to, see the fact that Satan is just all over this, right? Mm. That from a queer perspective, obliterating gender normativity.
Yeah.
Reviling,
the binary construct, trapping people in the binary construct of male or female.
Any kind of heterosexist normativity is elevated to a spiritual, not just a moral, not just a philosophical, but a spiritual, and dare I even say, you know, saving paradigm. And so at the very time that Christians moved away from sharing the Bible in the way that a pastor, in a quiet way, at a dinner table, shared it with me over 2 years, you know, we've moved away from that. Christians moved away from that, and instead we're quick to make more moral arguments, arguments that we thought maybe were more pragmatic. The queer theory movement moved everything from a moral perspective into a cosmological one, even a spiritual one.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a bit mind-boggling to me.
Yeah,
and it's also very sad, you know, to me. Let me just say that too.
These
things break my heart. People I love are still in any number of unsaved communities. You know, I don't want to make the gay and lesbian community seem like it's the only community where there are, you know, unbelievers, because that's not true. But it breaks my heart because, you know, one of the things that I'm trained to do as an English professor is I'm trained to measure up a book, to take a book and read it and make sense of it. Now with the Bible, you know, that's a pretty big book. That's 66 books. And I had a lot to deal with. I had to think about, learn about its particular canonicity, the different creeds that endorsed its canonicity, what scriptural revelation meant, the relationship between the Old and the New Testament, within the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, the moral law, the judicial law. There was a lot to make sense of, but, you know, I read through the Bible many times before I ever wanted to step foot in a church. And during that time, I met with Ken Smith and with other members of his church, because Ken's house was a gospel-centered house. All kinds of people walked through that door with all kinds of questions. Nobody demonized me. Nobody was afraid of me. But powerful thing happens when you read through the Bible many times in a year, even as an unbeliever. And after, you know, I fought it the first time through. I tried to throw it away the second time through. I, you know, blasphemed it the third time through. And you know, and finally, the Word of God just got to be bigger inside me than I am. And it struck me that I just didn't have an argument against it, that this book really did have a unified revelation. And this was really shocking to me, by the way. I really did want to enter into that. Just as I was. I hadn't changed. Nothing about me had changed, except maybe the most important thing. That was my heart.
Yeah. All right. As you're reading through Scripture, you first are familiar on some level with Scripture as a non-believer. And I see two different tendencies among those who do not hold to our views of Scripture and who the Lord is in terms of the moral conservative issues. They will either trash the Bible, you know, it's some primitive Bronze Age book with an angry deity, the type of Richard Dawkins type of rhetoric.
Right.
Or they will say that the fundamentalists are misreading it. They'll call us Christianists and compare us to the Taliban. They'll say that we're misunderstanding who Jesus is and was.
Right.
What side were you on, or did you not look at the Bible in a holistic way at that point?
You know, at that point, I'm a literary critic by training, and so what I was trying to find contradictions within the text. It seemed to me that part of how to implode the Bible was to prove that it was not a unified revelation. And so I was reading it through, trying to find contradictions, you know, and I found all kinds of things to argue with. I just couldn't find contradictions. But the thing that got me in trouble, you know, and if this is key, is I part of what I wanted to do is I wanted to understand why this book got so many well-meaning people off track. And so I truly did want to understand it from an evangelical point of view. And so I would read it and I would, you know, okay, slavery, go to Ken. Ken, you guys endorse slavery? You know, what's up with this?
Okay.
And he would explain. You know, do you see what I'm saying?
Of course.
I had not only a Bible scholar, but I had a praying, faithful neighbor who would not let go of me.
So that's the lesson for everyone listening. Patient, gracious, long-suffering love, remembering the mercy God had on each of us when we were lost. Not attacking, not expecting someone outside of the kingdom to have their eyes open, but being Jesus to them makes the difference. And Rosaria, as the light started to go on, was it terrifying in terms of, oh no, I'm wrong? Or was there also something awesome about it in terms of the hope and light that you saw?
Oh, yes, good question. You know, it was terrifying because I did start coming to church, right? I just did. I was just intrigued enough to want to go to church. And I would sit there in church and listen to Ken preach. And, you know, I truly started to feel like my whole life was just exposed before everyone at that church. And the Bible took on this meaning that was really awesome and frightening. It almost seemed to me like the Bible was the table of contents of my life.
Wow.
I would read through the Bible and I would say, uh-huh, yes. Why am I saying yes to this? This is ridiculous. You know, I can't believe I'm agreeing with this. But in a still, quiet, very primal way, at some point I just decided that, you know, I realized that God's authority and his goodness together made it so that he planned that this Bible would be written in a worldview, right? Because everything has a worldview, including the Bible. But God's sovereignty determined that the worldview of the Bible would not be my Freudian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
You know, why not? You know, God decided that the worldview of the Bible would not be my German Romantic worldview. Well, why not? I like German Romanticism. That was the movement that said that personal feelings were an epistemology. You know, that it was a truth claim.
Yep,
but the Bible
yep.
doesn't say that. And so I had to put a lot down to make sense of this.
Yeah, and it wasn't just laying down a particular sin, like someone is an alcoholic, I got to quit doing that. It was laying down an entire way of life, a worldview, a grid for life. More to come. Stay with us.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for listening to today's broadcast. I wish I had hours and hours to talk to my guest, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield. A whole lot of people want to talk to her. She's booked with interviews across the country. The Lord has just put his hand on her testimony and her book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. To get the book, call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. She didn't have it published by the biggest Christian publisher in America that then had a massive publicity campaign. This is the Lord smiling on this, opening up doors for a testimony that is as articulate as it is powerful. Rosaria, I'm reduced because of time to just a last few questions for you.
Sure, sure.
So first, this one. When Jesus became real to you, okay, there's the upheaval in your life, the whole worldview, everything that has been real to you, everything that's been your epistemological base, how you determine truth claims, everything's kind of shattered, but something beautiful is rebuilt. And there, you said there was a certain fear or terror you lived with before, and God being a certain threat to you. What happened once you were truly born again and you knew that you knew that Jesus was real and that your sins had been forgiven and you were a child of God?
Right, right, right. That's a very powerful moment because you read from the beginning of my intercollegiate review essay. I was sure I was on the right path. And when I met the Lord, all of a sudden I understood that it was Jesus I had been persecuting the whole time. And, you know, what do you do when that happens? Well, you know, we call it repentance unto life for a reason. You know, there's no shame in repentance. That was the most amazing thing for me to realize. There's no shame in repentance. But repentance simply proves that God has been right all along. That's all there is to it. And so even though everything I felt like I was in this turmoil and upheaval, but there was something very simplifying about getting up in the morning and saying, okay, Lord, here I am, now what? And then the Lord had a series of pretty big challenges for me, but I was never alone in them, ever, ever. And so this journey that the Lord has taken me on, of course, we're talking about things that happened 15 years ago. It's been an amazing journey. It's been very frightening at times, but I've never been alone because the Lord has always gone before me, and God's people have always been so gracious to pray with me and not be afraid of me and gather around me and support me. And I marvel at that. And a life of faith, you know, is an amazing thing because, of course, you repent of your sins, but we know that sexual sin it sears at a person.
Mm-hmm.
And we also know that we live in a sexually broken world. And you know, there's this therapy that pops up and that therapy, and after a while, some are loved, then they're condemned. Others are loved, then they're condemned. And, you know, the only real healing that can happen is from the God who made us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's amazing to just contemplate that, you know, condemnation was Jesus, is so that justification could be mine. You know, agony was something Jesus took upon himself so that I could have victory.
Yeah.
And this is the one that really kills me. I mean, it really does. It gets me every time. Stripes were our Lord's so that healing could be mine. There is such a thing as healing. It is a supernatural thing, no question about it. You don't get to order it up, right? What you get to do is relinquish your life to the Lord. But then what he gives you back is so much, I mean, it's so different than what you had expected, but it's so much more majestic than what you had expected.
Yeah.
And we have to trust that. And we need to trust that. You know, for the people who are listening and thinking about their prodigal sons and daughters, you know, we need to look more to Jesus than to the problems.
Yes.
You know, because we either have a prodigal or we are a prodigal. Yeah, that's it. That's a great paradigm because it's so comprehensive.
Yeah.
But, you know, ultimately, we need to look more and tap more into the real fountain of grace that Jesus gives, you know, just bountifully. But, you know, just before we got on the air, my friend Debbie and I were praying, and we were praying about, just praying about the Word of God, and that it would be, it would be rejuvenated and rekindled, the whole Bible. You know, these biblical half-truths are dangerous because every dangerous lie contains a healthy dollop of truth. We all know that. That's a philosophical, you know, ground zero. We know that. But it's the whole Bible. Jesus was the Word made flesh, and he came to fulfill the whole law. And we reject the Old Testament at great, great serious danger.
Tell me about
ourselves
it.
And our faith life. And so, you know, we continue to pray for these things, but a life of faith gives a person a practical friend. You know, not only does it strengthen you against all the difficulties and all the inconveniences, right, but it also supplies you with an invisible supply. The Lord helps you bear all afflictions, right? The Lord even kindly unfolds some of the riddles of providence, which seem so confusing, right? And because of faith and because of faithful church-centered communities, you know, this isn't just me and Jesus. It never is that.
Right.
The church is not a man-made institution. It's a God-ordained one. And so when we step into the body of Christ as full-fledged members, you know, flawed, absolutely, struggling all the time, but, you know, there we can stand and see past the circumstances to the mind of God. And that, to me, is real epistemology.
You know, ultimately, ultimate truth comes from God, and Jesus says, prays to his Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Listen, I am totally out of time, but I look forward, hopefully, to engaging you another time on the air. But the good news is, for all of my listeners, they can hear from you at greater length by getting your book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. And I'll be sending a little care package over to your church for you and your husband to enjoy. Hopefully, it'll bless you as well. Thank you for glorifying the Lord and being his spokesperson in this hour. Deeply appreciate it.
Well, we praise the Lord together, Dr. Brown. Thank you for your work as well.
All right. Friends, get the book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, an English Professor's Journey into Christian Faith. To order, call 1-800-278-9978. When you order, you'll also get a copy of the wonderful interview that we just had, so you'll get that on CD to listen to in full. Call 1-800-278-9978. You can also order through my website, AskDrBrown.org, or you can order if you're listening online at oneplace.com. If you can help with an additional gift, that would be awesome. My bottom line today, Jesus is the Savior. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how far away from him you might be, what your worldview might be. Jesus is the Savior. You know, a lot of us are fed up with church, and we say, no more church as usual. Well, how about no more life as usual? Doesn't it start with you and me?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Are you ready to have your heart stirred? Are you ready to be edified? Are you ready to be challenged? Are you ready to be encouraged? Are you ready to be nudged out of your comfort zone, perhaps into a place of greater encounter with the living God? If so, you are listening to the right broadcast. Michael Brown, glad to be with you today. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I just spent 1 hour on the phone in the first hour of today's broadcast interviewing Dr. Rosaria Butterfield, author of an amazing book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She was a lesbian activist, feminist, English professor at Syracuse University when God saved her through the patient witness of a Reformed pastor and the love of a church reaching out to her. I'll tell you in a moment how you can get the book that she wrote along with the interview from the first hour, but I'm freshly reminded, friends, of the power of the gospel. I'm freshly reminded of who Jesus is and what he can do. And I want to speak candidly with you today. Look, you listen to this broadcast because you know I'm honest with you. You know I shoot straight. You know I'm going to share from my heart with you. So I encourage you to listen with a wide open ear and a wide open heart. But, you know, change is costly. If we really want to change, if we really want to become something that we are not right now, then we can't continue doing what we have been doing. I'll talk to you more about that. I've got some edifying audio clips to play for you. But a simple question. The church world, I don't mean necessarily your local congregation, because hopefully you're blessed and excited about the congregation that you're part of, but the larger evangelical church world, all right? I'm talking about born-again believers in America. Are we heading in a direction that is going to lead to revival and awakening in our nation? Are we heading in a direction that can bring cultural change? Are we heading in a direction that is going to impact more and more lost people with the gospel? Are we heading in the right direction in God, a good direction in God, a healthy direction, as much as you can discern and look at the body as a whole? Or are we heading in a negative direction? Are we heading in a direction that is leading to compromise of the gospel? Are we heading in a direction that is leading to more moral and cultural compromise? Are we heading in a direction that is going the way of, rather than touching the world and changing the world, rather us being changed by the world? So is it your viewpoint that the born-again church in America today is heading in the right direction or the wrong direction? Do you think perhaps it's just a tiny, tiny little remnant that's heading in the right direction and the rest in the wrong? Or are you encouraged and you see signs of awakening throughout the whole body and believe the message we're preaching, the direction we're taking is good and healthy and positive? What's your take on that? 866-348-7884. I've written a new article, totally unrelated to this, but it is called Why We Should Stay Out of Syria. I felt impressed to write it last night. You can go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the latest article to read this. When you're there, also click on the latest blog. My latest blog post has gotten a lot of attention.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, so glad to be with you. I had a great weekend. I hope you had a great Father's Day. Those of you separated from kids, separated from family, I hope you can find comfort in the fatherhood of God and the goodness of God, and may He restore that which has been taken from you. And to every dad out there, I encourage you, live worthy of the high calling of being a father. What you have produced in this world is not just your biological offspring, that is your kid. 866-348-7884. My question, do you see the church in America, talking about born-again church, heading in the right direction or the wrong direction? Are we changing the world, or is the world changing us? Let me speak to you candidly and from the heart. A lot of us are upset with church. A lot have dropped out of church. Many of you listening to me, you're not part of a local fellowship anymore because you've had it, quote, with church as usual. You feel like you're just going through the motions, going through the religious motions, going through the same old, and you say, enough with this. Well, let me step back and raise a question to you. Doesn't real change start with you and me individually? It's easy to point fingers at this church or this church or this group or this denomination or that denomination and to say they're not doing it. It's just the same old, but what about your life? Is your life, spiritually speaking, the same old? You know, I often joke about this, but years ago, I put on a little weight. My schedule had changed. I had less time to exercise. I was often eating one meal a day, but it was late at night, and it wasn't the best food to eat. And I put on a little weight, and Nancy, just concerned about my overall health and then wanting to be a good, disciplined witness, she said to me, "Hey, hon, I think you put a little weight on." And I said, "Yeah, it's true, I have, but I have a plan." Maybe 6 months went by, and she said, "You know, hon, I don't think you've taken off any weight." And I said, "No, you're absolutely right, I haven't, but I have a plan." She said, "Oh, okay." Maybe a year went by, she said, "Hon, I think you've actually put on some more weight." And I said to her, "Oh, no, you're absolutely right, but I have a plan." And she said to me, "Your plan is not working." Friends, more of the same will only produce more of the same. And rather than pointing a finger at this church or this pastor or this group or that denomination, how about if you and I look in the mirror and point a finger where it belongs? Look in the mirror, look at your own life, and say to yourself, "My plan's not working." If you're just going around in a spiritual merry-go-round, friend, if you are just full of activity but making no progress, if you are still struggling with the same sins, if you're still struggling with your prayer life, if you're still struggling to make an impact on the world, if the world is changing you more than you're changing the world, if you find worldly entertainment and sports more attractive than the Word of God and fellowship with God, then the change needs to start with you. The change needs to start with me. And you could look at this as an indictment, you could look at this as criticism, or you could look at this as the Lord's loving rebuke saying to you and to me, you've drifted, you've gotten cold, you've become indifferent, you've been weighed down with the world, you've left your first love, turn back to me and I'll turn back to you. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Change starts with you and with me. So rather than pointing a finger at pastors and churches and being critical and saying, that's just church as usual, religion as usual, look at your own life and say, hey, maybe my own life is life as usual. Because I'll tell you this, even if there are problems in a local church you were part of, even if there are problems in your denomination that you're part of, personal revival can come to you. The fire of God could fall in your own life. You could get transformed. The light can go on in you. You can recover your first love, and you will be full. You will be overflowing, and you will become a blessing to those around you as well. And suddenly, the whole world will look very different to you. All right. Wanted to get that off my heart, share that with you. 866-348-7884. I want to I want to play some clips for you. I want to take your calls, but I want to play some clips for you to stir you, to encourage you to look at your own life and to say, what's stopping me? I had a conversation with someone over the weekend, and it was an older man, in other words, not a teenager, a mature man, and he was talking about struggles he had and issues and concerns, and I said to him, get over it. You know, man, just, you can get over it. You don't have to let these things hold you back. And he smiled because he knew it was true. I heard someone giving excuses to a friend of mine. A friend was a professional physical workout guy, physical trainer, professional physical trainer, and he was working out with a few of us every week here in our organization, would give us free workouts and push us for a very intense hour a few times a week. And he'd talk about diet and lifestyle, and I was explaining the challenges, being on the road a lot and so on, and he listened with a smile. And then another friend of mine was in there explaining the same thing, almost the same stuff that I had said, and I listened to the other guy. I thought, that is so weak. That is so terribly weak. Those excuses are so lame, and I realized those are like my excuses. So let's step it up. Let's quit making excuses, and let's realize with God, all things are possible. And everything Satan and sin and circumstances in the world mean for evil, God can turn for good. 866-34-TRUTH. This is not the actual voice of C.T. Studd, missionary pioneer in Africa, but these are his actual words. Let's listen.
Too long have we been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. The hour of God has struck. War is declared. In God's holy name, let us arise and build. The God of heaven, he will fight for us, as we for him. We will not build on the sand, but on the bedrock of the sayings of Christ, and the gates and minions of hell shall not prevail against us. Should such men as we fear? Before the whole world, yes, before the sleepless, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God. We will venture our all for him. We will live and we will die for him. And we will do it with his joy unspeakable, singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than live trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle is already won, and the end of the glorious campaign in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ. Christ's call is to feed the hungry, not the full. To save the lost, not the stiff-necked. Not to call the scoffers, but sinners to repentance. Not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotyped prayers, and artistic musical performances. But to raise living churches of souls among the destitute. To capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them away from the very jaws of hell. To enlist and train them for Jesus, and to make them into an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered Holy Ghost religion, where neither church nor state, neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and him crucified. Not to confess Christ by fancy collars, church steeples, or richly embroidered altar cloths, but by reckless sacrifice and heroism in the foremost trenches.
Friend, C.T. Studd lived it out. He lived it out. We come back, I want to get to your phone calls. But again, friends, as I speak from my heart, as I share my heart with you honestly, I have been going through some journal entries from the late 1990s in the midst of an extraordinary revival that I had the privilege of participating in that lasted for a good number of years. In the midst of seeing students in our ministry school literally leaving everything to go on the mission field and seeing them burning bright now to this day on the field, in the midst of traveling to different nations, seeing hunger and passion for God in Nigeria, in Germany, in Korea, in Japan, in Italy, in India, in England, in Mexico, in Canada, across America. As I'm looking at these journal entries from 14, 15 years ago, especially the believers overseas, especially those who've been in the midst of persecution, that colors my life. When you've literally washed the feet of martyrs' widows, when you've literally prayed with people who, with weeping and tears, say, my life for the gospel, as they go back to their potential martyrdom, as you look at how the gospel's being lived out in some of the most difficult parts of the world, you sometimes say, what in the world are we doing here in America?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, blessed to be with you on this Monday as we seek to really stir your heart to go after God. Look, I can make excuses with the best of them. I can tell you why it's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. I could have, I would have, but the bottom line is Jesus was extraordinarily compassionate with his disciples in their weakness and with the lost, and it's extraordinary the mercy that he showed and the way that he reached out to hurting people. At the same time, he did not tolerate excuses. Are we going in the right direction as born-again believers here in America, or the wrong direction? I've got more audio clips to play for you that will stir your heart. And hopefully later today, we'll have an excerpt from this broadcast from A Strong Word of Exhortation that I gave on a webcast. You'll be able to watch that excerpt on video later today. 866-348-7884. Let's start with Brico in Fort Worth, Texas. Thanks for joining us. In fact, Andrew, if you could put Brico on for me, that would be great. Are you there? Hello, hello. Are you there? All right. I am going to continue talking here. It looks like we have just had an issue with our phone lines. Matt, why don't you just check on that? Because I am unable to connect with our phone. What in the world just happened? We'll solve the problem. You know what it means? It means that I am going to have to keep talking to you while we seek to reconnect, and we'll do that shortly. 866-348-7884. Revival. When we talk about it, some parts of America, especially in the South, it means a series of special meetings. Hey, we're holding a revival next week. Oh, yeah, we got a revival scheduled every year on the church's anniversary. Friends, you can no more hold a revival than you can hold a hurricane. You can no more schedule a revival than you can schedule an earthquake. So if we are going to make claims to set up a revival or schedule a revival or start a revival, we are deceiving ourselves. Stay with us, friends. Our phone lines crashed, as in crash. Nobody was injured in the crash. There is no rubble laying on our engineering crew and our phone answering crew, but the lines did crash. That explains why I could not connect on three different units trying to. That being said, we talk about being revived. We talk about being awakened. We talk about personal revival or the like. This is not something you can just schedule. This is, all right, let's schedule a revival for next year across America. You know, there was an interview with John Lennon in the midst of the Vietnam War, and he said, well, we've declared war. Why don't we declare peace? Well, yeah, easier said than done. Okay, we just declare peace. All warring factions will herewith stop warring. It doesn't quite work like that. It'd be delightful if it did, would save a whole lot of lives. The same way we can't just, I'm going to declare revival. We now declare that awakening will come. No, you can't just do that and make it happen. However, that being said, we can take steps towards personal revival. We can take steps to seek God. We can do what we know how to do and ask Him to do what only He can do. 866-34-TRUTH. And I'm giving out the phones because I know the phone lines will be back up and running momentarily. I'm also doing it out of habit because I always want to remind you of the number to call. You can always communicate with me via my website, askdrbrown.org. So be sure to go there and communicate with me through the website if somehow you're unable to get through on the phones. If your window of time to call ends before you're able to get through, to us, send your thoughts via the website, as always. But look, you can't schedule a revival. You can't just say, okay, next week we're going to have a revival. All right, our church needs, we need awakening, we need stirring, we need to recover our first love, we need to recover lost passion, we've gotten worldly, we've gotten bound in sin, whatever it is, okay, we've got to change. You can't just snap your fingers and make it happen. However, the fact of the matter is, you can turn towards the Lord corporately and individually. You can recognize where something is missing. Look, you got to humble yourself. It happened to me, friends. I was there, not just once, but one major time in my life, the early 1980s, 1982 in particular. Over a process of months, God really dealt with me in a deep, humbling way. I had to recognize that I had left my first love. I had to recognize that I had gotten intellectually and theologically proud, that what I called maturity was actually compromise and backsliding. What I called wisdom was actually coldness. I had to humble myself before friends and family that were praying for me and the Lord and say, I've been wrong. That was one of the hardest things. And to say, does that mean all these years, 5 years now, as I've been pursuing my PhD and these other things, I've been on the wrong track? No, God wanted me to get that degree, but these things had become an idol in my life, and there was theological pride, and there was coldness and arrogance, and I thought I was just growing in spirituality and maturity. And, you know, those early days, I was so super enthusiastic and super excited, and I was just immature. No, I was in love with the Lord and experiencing His love and experiencing His goodness, and it was overflowing and amazing. So, the reality is, friends, that you have to humble yourself and say, all right, something's missing. Maybe you're a pastor, you're a leader. Humble yourself to your fellow leaders, to the elders or the leadership team or those you work with, your denomination. Humble yourself to your spouse. Honey, I've left my first love. I'm a shell of who I used to be. That's the way back. That's the first step on the way back. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's where it begins. God gives grace to the humble. The fire will fall on the sacrifice laid on the altar. All right, friends. We'll be back with much more, including some stirring audio clips. But we had an amazing interview the first hour, a lesbian activist feminist professor who is now a bold and articulate witness for Jesus, a pastor's wife. Imagine it. She wrote an amazing book, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's been considered one of the best Christian books of the year. Get your copy along with the CD of the entire one-hour interview by calling 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back with much, much more.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. I am delighted to have this opportunity to be with you today. 866-348-7884. I want to encourage you to go after the Lord afresh. I know we can make excuses because, you know, the pastor of our church fell into sin, or our denomination compromised, or, you know, church is just the same old Sunday morning stuff, just business as usual. I want to encourage you that change starts in your own heart, in your own relationship with God, between you and the Lord. That's where change starts. 866-348-7884. And I have a simple question for you. We had a bunch of callers waiting to get through to us, and the phone lines crashed. As far as we can tell, this was not an alien conspiracy, nor was it some terrorist attack on our phone lines. It was something apparently completely random. Hey, Andrew, you didn't like start messing with things because Joey's away today, and just see what would happen if you put on like all the buttons at one time. Ah, that's it. NSA. That's probably it. Our phones were being tapped by the government, and because we have such discerning phone workers, the system shut down to avoid being tapped. Exactly. Because what is being said, we broadcast for the whole nation to hear through radio and for the whole world to hear online. So we would have to have our lines secretly tapped. Yeah, that's right. Otherwise, no one would know what we're talking about to the whole world. Yes, sarcasm. If you haven't read my article, speaking of the whole world, why we should stay out of Syria militarily. Yeah, help in humanitarian ways if we can, but why we should stay out of Syria militarily. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the latest article. 866-34-TRUTH. Here's my question. As you look at the Church of America, I'm talking about born-again believers, not just those who claim to be Christian in name only, but those that are born again, that seem to truly have come to know the Lord, that believe the Bible is God's word, Jesus is Lord, the only way to God, and so on, just the basic fundamentals. Are we as a body heading in the right direction or the wrong direction? Are we changing the world, or is the world changing us? Are we more on the path to backsliding and apostasy, or the path to revival and renewal? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brico in Fort Worth, Texas. I was on my way to you before our phone lines crashed. I'm glad you were able to reconnect.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Yes, I don't think that, I think that we're heading, I guess, in the right direction as far as real born-again believers. I remember when I wasn't a believer at all, and a lot of things were dark to me. But since I became a believer, I'm a service call tech, and I go to different people's houses all the time. And, you know, you can see the presence of the Lord everywhere. So I don't necessarily think that. I think it's more hidden where people are not being able to see a lot of it because they look at the image of what's going on in the world. But I think as far as individuals, I don't think that we're lacking or that we're behind in anything as far as that goes.
Got it. All right. So you think that the public image of where the church is at is different than the reality of what God's actually doing?
Can you repeat that one more time? You said different?
Yeah. That, in other words, that you feel that what God is really doing is more hidden and the public image of the church is different than where the church is really going.
Yes, yes, yes. I really do believe that because God changes people individually. When I got introduced to God, it wasn't in a church, it wasn't in the anything like that. It was something that was personal, something that was private, and I was by myself.
All right, I just got to jump in because I'm out of time, but that's a great question. Is God moving in all kinds of hidden ways, and our perception of the church nationally is wrong? All right, thank you, sir, for the call. We'll be back. We've got some great stirring audio clips for you as well.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is the fire burning afresh in your own heart, in your own life? There is a short video message called Go After Him that one of our grads compiled of some of my words, a word of exhortation. I want to play that for you in a moment, and that you can actually watch it by going to AskDrBrown.org. Just clicking on YouTube, you'll see right on the homepage a link to our YouTube channel. If you click there and scroll down, you'll find this video, Go After Him. I want to play it for you in a moment. And my own life has been shaped by encountering God in deep, radical ways, experiencing deep repentance, experiencing God's fire falling in my life in such a way that sin was radically burned out in areas where there had been strongholds in my life, or pride, where there had been strongholds, was radically burned out. I don't mean that I'm perfect, but I mean that there were radical, deep, dramatic breakthroughs that took place along the way. And having traveled the world, I work with believers in persecuted countries. We've preached in places where our own lives were endangered. I've washed the feet of martyrs' widows. We've had our own grads with their lives endangered. One of them was killed by Muslim terrorists a little over a year ago. I understand the reality of the gospel. I read the New Testament. I see the accounts of persecution. I see the accounts of the power of God. And that makes sense to me in light of what I've seen around the world, in light of what I've experienced in my own heart. And I can't go on myself, friends, with business as usual, with life as usual, with ministry as usual, with radio as usual, with writing as usual. The fire has to be there. I don't mean an emotional experience. I mean God moving and doing deeper things. You know, it's like this. If you're a doctor and you were distributing medicine and it was having this incredible impact, some antibiotic, and it was fighting off some spreading disease, and the results were amazing. And then you keep administering it, and something happens, and people are getting worse, not better, or they're not changing. You think, okay, either the disease has morphed, or we've got defective shipment of medicine here, but we're not just going to go on injecting people because it's not working. But that's what we've done with church. We just keep going around the merry-go-round because it's a lot of stuff's happening. A lot of stuff's going on. A lot of bells and whistles and activity and movement and wow and woo and oh. And we get enthralled with it. Or we're just in the rut of our own religious life. Same thing. Nothing's going to change if we continue with more of the same. More of the same only produces more of the same. God wants to light a fresh fire in each of our hearts. And it starts with you. It starts with me getting alone with God, going back to the basics. Before I go to the phones, let's play clip number two.
It's not a coincidence that you're sitting here listening to me. You've got one life to live. You've got one opportunity to let your light shine in darkness. One opportunity to explore what the power of God can do through a yielded vessel. This is it. Something within you can say, God, I want my life to count. God, I do not want to waste my life. People who do not know the Lord ask us, why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries? So they fail to recognize that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble has burst, they'll have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years, the lives that they have wasted. Methodist preacher W. Sangster said, how should I feel at the judgment? If multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full review, and all my excuses prove to be disguises of my cowardice and pride. Come on. What stop is it? Fear of man, fear of failure, just a history of spiritual apathy, is it the inability to get out of a rut? What's stopping you? If your life is right with him, look in the mirror and say, God is with me. God is in me. I want my life to count. You say, what do I do? Go after him. Seek his face. Cry out. Shut off the TV. Turn off the computer. Put away the unnecessary distractions. Cancel some of the unnecessary appointments. Go after God. Seek his face. Pour through his word. Read things. Listen to things that stimulate you, charge you, and then walk in the light you have.
It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. It's radical, but it's simple. Sometimes we have to take those radical steps, though. Otherwise, we will never see the change come that we desire to see. To the phones with Johnson in Philadelphia. Thanks so much for listening to The Line of Fire today. What's your take?
Yeah, Doctor, I was just, I agree with what you're saying. In my opinion, I live in the East Coast, like I said, and I see things every day. I'm a person who drives around during the day, and I think Christians are just in a deep slumber. Right after 9/11, there was this revival type movement, and it just died out after a few years, and people went right back on to making money, worrying about.
I think a few months, John. Sorry to interrupt. I think we hit the snooze button in a matter of weeks or months after 9/11. I don't even think it was a few years, but. Anyway, right. Back to you, though. Go ahead. Sorry.
Yeah, so I churches are empty these days, here around, especially around here. People are so just turning into, like the Bible says, that they're in mentors of evil. And they're waking up thinking, what evil can I do today? There is no morality, no fear of God. They don't fear nothing. And I see this every day. In the East Coast, up and down. I don't think people have any idea what's going on in the Middle East, what's going on in our country. We are in a decline. It just feels like, especially after the elections in 12, I felt this darkness rising above the nation. And we as Christians, including myself, I'm not claiming to be a saint, but including myself, we need to get on our knees, start crying out to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive us as a nation, as an individual, and just repent and get back to the basics.
Yeah, Johnson, I very much agree with you. God is moving in many places, but to me, those are the exceptions to the rule of the nation. I want to hear from others. I want to get the take of others.
Sure.
We can be excited because maybe my church, my service, my Messianic congregation, whatever it was packed out last week, or we did a special event and a lot of things happened in our community, or someone just got saved, and it's always wonderful to see. But we've got to do a more realistic assessment. And sometimes we don't want to. Sometimes we don't want to hear the actual facts. It's like someone wants to sit down, an auditor with your business, and say, okay, sir, you are falling more and more in debt every month. I don't want to hear that because we got such a good feel at the company here. So the fact of the matter is we've got to be realistic and we've got to recognize the urgency of the moment and then act accordingly. If we will turn to God with that urgency, God will meet us. He really will. God will meet us if we turn to him with that urgency. Thank you, sir, for the call. Keep doing what you know you need to do. Back to the basics. God will meet you. I agree with that. Eliana in Clinton, Maryland, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm sorry. I've got to pull over so that I don't. But basically, I guess my comment is that, I think that maybe if we stop saying church so much and say more body of believers, then maybe people would take better accountability and realize it's so easy when you keep talking about church for people to think of a building, places they go, and they don't appreciate the fact that it is an individual thing. It's an individual manifestation of the Almighty. It's an individual walk. It's an individual relationship. And through that, if we shine bright enough, people can be drawn to that. But it's definitely getting worse, and that doesn't surprise me. I mean, the word makes it clear that it's going to, before his son returns. That's my only consolation. But at the same time, it's still very sorrowful. But I do, strive to take your advice, and I hear our Father tell me that all the time. Don't worry about what other people are doing. If you shine forth as much as you can, if you do what you're supposed to do, you know, if you know, then those who are drawn by me will, you know, will pay attention.
Yeah, and Eliana, the fact is, I'm responsible for me, and you're responsible for you. You can't live my life for me, and I can't live your life for you. The only thing I just want to throw in as a comment is that I understand that there's a certain way we could read Scripture and expect greater apostasy and darkness before the Lord returns. It's always important to remember that even if that viewpoint is right, we don't have the final calendar in front of us. And what we want to do is hope for God's moving and outpouring and harvest greater and greater until the door is shut. And I'm sure, Eliana, you agree with that. All right, you hear the music, we're out of time. It is a time to be sober. It is a time to stir ourselves. And if we do, and turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your fire. I can't make this happen. He will meet us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. I want to let you hear the words of the late William Booth, he being dead yet speaks. Okay, it's not William Booth on actual tape, although there were some audios recorded of him towards the end of his life. But these are his words. My goal today, to stir your heart to action, to stir your heart to reach out to the lost, to stir your heart, more than anything, to go after God, to say enough is enough with excuses, enough is enough. Living like this, there must be more. Let's listen.
While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out and in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl on the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. You must do it. With the light that is now broken in upon your mind and the call that is now sounding in your ears and the beckoning hands that are now before your eyes, you have no alternative. To go down among the perishing crowds is your duty. Your happiness from now on will consist in sharing their misery, your ease in sharing their pain, your crown in helping them to bear their cross, and your heaven in going into the very jaws of hell to rescue them. You must do it. You cannot hold back. You have enjoyed yourself and Christianity long enough. You have had pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There has been much of human happiness, much clapping of hands and shouting of praises, very much of heaven on earth. Now then, go to God and tell him you are prepared as much as necessary to turn your back upon it all, and that you are willing to spend the rest of your days struggling in the midst of these perishing multitudes, whatever it may cost you. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Sovereign God, thy cause, not my own, engages my heart, and I appeal to thee with greatest freedom to set up thy kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify thyself, and I shall rejoice, for to bring honor to thy name is my sole desire. I adore thee that thou art God, and long that others should know it, feel it, and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise thee, that thou mightest have all glory from the intelligent world. Let sinners be brought to thee for thy dear name. To the eye of reason, everything respecting the conversion of others is as dark as midnight, but thou canst accomplish great things. The cause is thine, and it is to thy glory that men should be saved. Lord, use me as thou wilt. Do with me what thou wilt. But, oh, promote thy cause. Let thy kingdom come. Let thy blessed interest be advanced in this world. Oh, do thou bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day and give thee to grasp for multitudes of souls. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for thee to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is thy cause and kingdom I long for, not my own. Oh, answer thou my request.
Yep. See, that's hardcore. That's heavy. That's the gospel, isn't it? You read the New Testament, you listen to that, that's the gospel. I want to measure my life by the gospel, not by contemporary Christianity, not by the way others live, but by biblical standards. My goal is not to be radical. My goal is just to be a normal New Testament believer, which is what we normally call radical. All right, let me try to grab a couple of calls and get your take on things. We'll go to Cleveland with Fran. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I'm calling, making a comment.
Yes, please.
Like I said, the church is under a lot of pressure here, and you know, from the enemy, and I think that we have to battle against a lot of things today. And I wonder if that's the cause of a lot of setbacks in the Christians' lives.
You know, Fran, there are all kinds of attacks. You're absolutely right. All kinds of battles, unique temptations that no generation has ever faced before. But the battle's fought with prayer, isn't it? I mean, it starts with relationship with God, and then we take action. And if we're not rightly relating to God, if we are not really seeking his face and putting him first, we're trying to fight forces far too powerful for us, far beyond anything that we can do. It's ultimately a battle that starts spiritually. The awakening can begin with each of us connecting to God in a deeper way and going after him. It's the truth. Let me grab one more call from KOK in, let's see, Kana'aiohe. You tell me how to pronounce it, in Hawaii. All right. Did I get your name right? KOK?
That's pretty good.
All right, yeah, we're trying our best. Dwight, thanks for the help with the name. All right, how do you pronounce where you live in Hawaii?
Kaneohe.
Okay, you said it better.
Yeah,
what's your take, sir?
Okay, brother. Brother Brown, you know, just what you just said earlier about listening to Booth's words, you called it heavy. I call it Christianity.
Yeah.
The thing is, we love that kind of word. But it's not heavy. It's just truth.
It's just truth.
It's just truth. And it's a beautiful truth that we're missing in the churches today. I think the problem, we do have a big problem in America, especially the condition of the church. It's the problem is based on the leadership of the church.
Mm.
It's most placed in the position of leading the sheep, because the sheep don't lead the church.
Yep.
You see, it's the pastors who have been anointed by God, who have been called by God to be in a position of preaching the word of God in its whole, in entirety, without softening it up, without pulling punches, but without being militant. See, I think the problem, one of the biggest problems with the church is it's seeker sensitive. You know, we got the big red ball, we bring in, we make it appealing to the unbelievers.
Yeah,
we
do.
The church up, yeah. It look good for the world, that we draw them in, and then when we draw them in, we give them Jesus. But then what happens when you remove that big red ball?
Yeah, and the thing is, we don't give him the whole Jesus. Brother, I am tracking with you. I'm out of time, but I'm with you inch for inch. I've said many times, America's messed up because the Church of America is messed up. The Church of America is messed up because the leaders in America are messed up. But it starts with each of us individually. It is a sin to try to make the gospel palatable to the world. What we need to do is reconnect with God. Call me again, brother, so we can talk some more. I appreciate the call. Sorry we're out of time. Friends, you want to hear about the life-transforming power of the gospel, an amazing story. It is one of the most widely read Christian books now. Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, from a lesbian activist feminist professor to Jesus. Get the book by calling 1-800-278-9978. When you do, we'll send you the book along with the CD of today's interview in the first hour. Trust me, you will be blessed. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or order through our website, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, look yourself in the mirror and ask yourself, is this the way I want to be living on the day I stand before God to give account?